Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
Now, here in Exodus chapter 7, we have the story of the 10 plagues. And you might be sitting there thinking, Dave, that was very edifying, reflecting on God as Saviour and Christ as Saviour and the comfort the Holy Spirit brings. But what does this have to do with this story of an ancient conflict between the Pharaoh and his magicians and Moses and his God? And quite frankly, Dave, what relevance does that have for us in 2017? What does it mean? What is God trying to say to us? One of the things that we always remind ourselves of here at the Bridge is that we stand in the midst of a grand storytelling, a big narrative, an understanding of God at work throughout the ages. What we also understand is that Jesus often uses symbolism that reflects a past practice, but he changes it. And so at the Passover meal, where he is instituting, he's beginning a new exodus, a coming out into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth, he both uses the ancient meal and changes it. And so just as the people of Israel came out from under oppression and under injustice, in Jesus, there is a lifting off of oppression and a lifting off of injustice and the introduction of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth. The kingdom that Jesus has prayed for and told us to pray for when he says, pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So when we go back to this story of the plagues and the Exodus and the Israelites passing through the Red Sea, and all of those things, we are not merely taking a story in isolation, trying to find a helpful devotional meaning, and then moving on in our life. We're reaching back to say, how does this story that we find of Jesus becoming man, expressed in the Gospels, take us back to Genesis and forward to Revelation? Where does it fit into the whole story? And where particularly do the plagues fit in? Let me briefly give you some context. The Jewish people were an ethnic group with a distinct view of the world. They were in a culture that had 114 gods. They had a god for the river. They had a god for the frogs. They had a god for everything. And there are cultures like that around the world today. The technical name is animism, where you believe that things are inhabited by a spirit and you worship that spirit and you try and pacify that spirit and you become in the hold of that spirit. And you believe that if you don't make that spirit happy, then badness will come upon you. Sometimes in other places, it's not that we worship spirits of the ground or spirits of the trees. We just believe that we will find happiness through the material things that we consume or the idealism that we invest into the everyday things of life. We think that if only we find the right church or the right relationship or the right job or whatever it is, everything will be all right in our lives. And God desires us to find healthy churches and to find fulfilling work, and to meet somebody that shares our passion for God, who can be our life partner. But they're not the things that save us. They're not the things that cause the ultimate foundations to be set for our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is founded in the idea that he is the king of all creation. He has spoken creation into being. And we are his image bearers within that creation. He has called us to be those who speak out and declare for him. We are his envoys. And men and women make one of two choices. They choose to rebel, they go off into idolatry, or they choose to worship and follow after him. So Moses is speaking into this culture of conflicting and multiple gods and saying, my God is the God and he can do anything. And it's not very well received. Part of the issue is that Moses and the Israelites are living in a culture of oppression. They're building major buildings, works, pyramids, all kinds of things. They are an oppressed class within the society of Egypt, which would be the dominant empire of that time, with a great deal of learning, some sophistication in building, all of those kind of things. And they were using the Israelites as their slave labor. And they were treating them in despicable ways. They were beating them, and Moses intervened in one of those beatings, and it helped draw him out from his position privilege within the court of Pharaoh. But the only reason he was in the court of Pharaoh was because he had been rescued from the river during a time of genocide by Pharaoh's wife or daughter. Can't quite remember. Somebody will correct me later. Show me I haven't got any brethren people here today. We had a brethren lady in our congregation, and if I forgot a text, I would just look at her and she would say it. You know, Genesis 7, verse 27, Dave. It was kind of like she'd memorized the whole Bible. And I don't think she had memorized the whole Bible. It just felt like she'd memorized the whole Bible. And so Moses is somebody who's known to the court of Pharaoh. And he goes to speak on behalf of his people. And he says that it's time, and God says, let my people go. And then we get one of the key sentences in this whole narrative in Exodus 7, where Pharaoh says to him, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? What Pharaoh's saying here is, there's 114 gods that I worship, and then there's yours. Why should I take notice of you, who comes saying that you're an ambassador of your God? Why should I privilege you above all the other gods? And so Moses brings the response that God has told him. And he says to him, so that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord. So that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord. So that the Egyptians would know that I am the Lord. And so he tells him, Moses, you strike the river Nile and it will turn to blood. Aaron, you strike the ponds and all of those other places and they will turn to blood. And they will know that I am who I am. I am the God of all creation. And so they do it and the rivers turn to blood and the fish die. And so a source of food is gone. The clean water is gone. People start to dig ditches, try and get clean water at the side of the river. There is a desperation in the people. But the powerful occult people that were around Pharaoh come to him and say, look, we can do this. And they enact an act of power. And Moses thinks, Pharaoh thinks, so this is no big deal. Moses is God, whoever he is, has turned the water into blood. My priests can turn the water into blood. He says, I'm not going to let your people go. But often with these Bible stories, you have to begin to look for the secondary story behind the story. Because if they are a people who worship the gods of the earth and the rivers and the land, then Moses and Aaron turning the water into blood is a sign that God is stronger and more powerful than the gods that are said to dominate those elemental forces of nature. There is a spiritual conflict going on that is both spoken and also symbolic. And we need to be aware of what is happening. There is a confrontation in this passage between the occult view of life and the idolatrous view of life and the word of God expressed in Moses and then later in Jesus. The God of the Nile, Happy, has been refuted and subverted. We shouldn't be shocked when we see these confrontations in nature. Let's just remember that Jesus was in the boat. Terrible storm. The disciples are beside themselves. They wake him up. They say, "Don't you see that we're about to drown?" And he stands to his feet and he says, "Peace be still. Peace be still." And the forces of nature are calmed. Peace be still. Jesus speaks to our earthly existence, not just our earthly existence as people, but our earthly existence. And he brings peace. Jesus changed water, not into blood, but into wine. Although he would later use that wine as a symbol of blood. Jesus subverted their symbols. And so he's over in one of the places where other religions are dominant and the Romans are powerful. And he casts a legion of demons out of a man and they implore not to be sent to the depths of the sea. And he sends them in to a herd of swine. The thing about the herd of swine was that they were the symbols, they were the mascots of the Roman legions. And so Jesus is symbolically saying, "I do not recognize your power. I do not recognize the power of your symbols. And indeed, I am going to send these demonic forces into them." So we see Jesus interacting with nature in the same way that Moses and some of the Egyptian magicians were too. And so Moses returns and he says, "Will you let my people go on behalf of God?" And God again says, "I'm going to do something in the land to show who I am." And he sends a plague of frogs. Now, this is not frogs outside at the bottom of the garden. This is not frogs by the side of the road. This is frogs in the house. This is frogs in the kitchen. This is frogs in the bedroom. This is frogs on the bed. You know, there is many a person in this room who could not abide frogs to be at the bottom of the garden, let alone in the bedroom, in and on the bed. I don't think I could handle it. I mean, I'm not scared of them per se, but if they were hopping about on my bed, I think I'd have something to say. I'd want rid of them. And so Pharaoh begins to crumble. He's thinking, "Oh dear. I mean, this is a political disaster. How am I going to persuade the people that, you know, my thinking and my way of looking at life and our way of life is the good one and the dominant one when they learn that this Israelite called on his God and this plague of frogs came?" And so he thinks, "I need to do something quick." And let me tell you, and don't take this as a pointed comment about anything that's going on in the world at the moment specifically, but do take it as a general comment. People will often try and placate God with statements that will make Christians happy at certain points in the political process out of pragmatism. And so Pharaoh says, "Okay, you can begin to get ready to go, or do something. Just stop the frogs and I'll begin to think about what you said and we can begin to think about your people going." And the occultists, the men of magic and power, come to Pharaoh and say, "We can do that frog stuff." And he begins to waver. And then the frogs stop because God has stopped them. And they die in their hundreds and thousands. And they're all around the land, piled up, stinking. Symbolic of the failure of their God, the God of the frogs. I won't even try and pronounce the Hebrew version of it, but the Egyptian version of it. But there was a God of the frogs. So once again, a confrontation with the supposed powerful forces in the religion of that day. But as soon as the frogs stop, Pharaoh begins to go back to his old ways. No, actually, I'm not going to let your people go. My magicians could have done that. Now, there's 8 more plagues. So I hope you haven't put your dinner on, because, you know, as we work slowly through them, it could be another 35 to 40 minutes. However, we're only going to go to plague 3. Because we've already done enough to capture the symbolism of what's happening here. Plague 3 was of gnats. Now, I don't know what they're called in your culture. It might be mosquitoes, it might be flies, it might be anything that is pestilent and will fly around your face and cause all kinds of problems. And the magicians of Egypt have no answer for the gnats. And so it goes on. Pharaoh begins to relent and then changes his mind. And finally, after the 10th plague, he relents and he lets them go. But then he changes his mind again. And a judgment comes. A terrible judgment. And there's a couple of things that we can learn through all of this. One is that God, in his mercy, warns the people repeatedly. He is slow to anger. He doesn't send them the ultimate punishment. He sends them a warning. Blood in the Nile, frogs in their beds, gnats in their houses. And still, Pharaoh and his people remain hard-hearted. And they change their mind and they go back and forth. And they are inconsistent in their responses. Another thing that we might need to be aware of when we're looking at all of this is that we live in a society that doesn't value truth anymore. It values experience. It values what I feel. People will quite cheaply say to us, well, if that is helpful to you, then I applaud it, but it's not for me. And so we live in a pluralist society, which is sometimes a good thing because it enables us to have a voice to speak up, but it's sometimes quite a bad thing because in the pluralist society, people do not just look at tolerance. They look past truth and say, if it works for you, it must be true. This is not what the Bible is telling us. The Bible is often telling us to live at peace with our enemies and to bless them even when they despitefully use us and to share the word in season and out of season. But it's never telling us to surrender the truth upon which we have based our lives. And so Moses will not surrender the truth, and Jesus does not surrender the truth. They take hold of what God has said, and they bring it to bear on people's lives. One of the things that happens when we walk through this kind of circumstance, you know, don't forget that the Israelites would have been experiencing the frogs as well. You know, you can imagine them all running to Moses and going, Moses, isn't God supposed to be punishing the Egyptians? That verse about the rain falling on the righteous and the unrighteous, we know it's in there somewhere, but actually it's not very comfortable. Our house is full of frogs. And sometimes stuff happens in our lives that is very, very hard to bear. And we can have a transactional faith if we're not careful. Oh, dear God, please help me. Oh, thank you. You have helped me. Now I'm going to go back to doing my own thing. Bad stuff happens. Oh, God, 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 I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. Oh, everything's all right now. I'm going to go back to my old ways. We just go back and forth. We're like yo-yo Christians. And actually, that's not what he's calling us to. It's a kind of errand boy God. We just want him to satisfy our wandering desires. But he's actually calling us to obey him. You know, right at the beginning of the passage, the Pharaoh wonders and says, why should I obey the voice of this God? And actually, God is calling us to obey his voice in every circumstance of life. He has wisdom for our marriages. He has wisdom for our work. He has wisdom for every part of our lives. He has wisdom for reconciliation in broken relationships. He has wisdom for our money. He has wisdom for everything. And he wants to take hold of our whole life and our whole existence. And to acknowledge, as the Egyptian magicians eventually did, that some of these things were the finger of God. And that God, as the creator, has power over nature and every part of our circumstances. We are a people who will persistently hold on to God in the best of times and the worst of times. Sometimes when we are helping disciple people who have just given their life to Jesus, every time anything goes wrong, they can interpret that as God punishing them. And we have to tell them that God consistently loves them, even in their times of frailty and failure. And that they are not being punished by God. It's just the everyday nature of life. Sometimes it's their mistake, somebody else's behavior, just the realities of our everyday existence. And that we're not being punished either by God or by evil spirits in many of these situations. We are just living in the everyday reality of living in a fallen creation. When we think about this passage, we could summarize it in this way. There was a spiritual clash between the claim of the Egyptian gods and the claim of the Israelite God. And the Israelite God called for obedience from every part of nature and every part of the world. And the Egyptians refused that obedience because they worshipped many gods and they would not give status to just one. We live in a culture today in this world that honors many gods, sometimes explicitly in religion and ritual. Within Hinduism, there would be worship of multiple deities, but sometimes just in what we give our energy and our time to. What we aspire to, what we think will bring us worth, what we think will bring us fame, what we think will bring us, what we think will bring us happiness and satisfaction. But actually, the call of God is not follow me when you're happy, it's follow me. Now, often that will make us happy, but actually, we're to just follow him. He's the king of all creation. And sometimes we have to reframe what it means to be a disciple. Moses must have thought, this is the 10th time that I'm going to see this man. When will it ever work? The men who had slavery abolished in the United States and the United Kingdom, and as a result in other parts of the world, battled for 40 years. They must have thought, when is the breakthrough coming? You might find yourself in a life circumstance and you might be thinking, when is the breakthrough coming? When is the breakthrough coming? When will this situation be sorted out? Sometimes you might walk through a situation where something is happening to somebody else that you wish wasn't, and it won't resolve for 10 or 15 years or 20 or longer. But our following of God is not dependent on whether every circumstance works out right now. It's dependent on whether he's the king of all creation, whether he has spoken through the prophets and Moses, whether he has spoken through Jesus and the apostles, whether he has left a deposit of what it means to love mercy, act justly and walk humbly with our God in the lives of these writers in this book that we look to as our source for information. Whether, if we want to see the face of God, we look into the face of Jesus, because that is where we see God walking the earth, living out what it means to be a people of goodness and mercy, compassion and joy. So this story brings us back to the ancient and modern struggle. Who will we follow? Whose power will we rely on? Sometimes it feels like the devil's winning. But we know. We know that God will win. We know that Christ conquered the power of sin and death and hell on the cross. We know that a day will come when every knee will bow before him. We know that we will overcome in this life by the word of our testimony. We know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I was saying to the earlier congregation, we do not fear those who might have some form of occult power, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We do not fear these things, because he said that Jesus said we would do greater things than what he had done. We do not fear these things because God has placed his authority in us to speak out and call on his name that these things might be thwarted. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every spirit will be bound. All of this passage is reminding us of so many profound truths. Who are we going to obey? Spiritual warfare, how does that happen? How does that play out? Will we walk with God through suffering and through brokenness? And the call on our lives, just as it was for Moses and the Israelites, was to persevere and persevere and persevere. Let me leave you with three thoughts, and the band are going to come and join us, and we're going to pray a prayer together that expresses our response to what God might be saying to us. Is God our King? Is Jesus our Savior? Or are we merely kind of curious? And it's all right to be kind of curious, but there comes a point where we hand over our lives. In Romans 12, it says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Be renewed in the patterns of your thinking. We step out from being observers of the kingdom, looking in and saying, this King, he's calling me to give everything. And we step in and we become children of the King. And he doesn't expect us to do that on our own. He places us in communities of faith like this one. Because actually, faith is relational. Holiness is relational. We sometimes think holiness is a little set of rules that will stop us being bad people. But actually, holiness a lot of the time is the quality of the relationships that we live in the light of the love of God. And when we have that in mind, we stop doing a lot of the things that would be destructive to that relationship with God and that relationship with others. And community helps shape us in that. It helps us learn how to be reconciled. It helps us to lift others up. It helps us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. You might not actually be a believer this morning. God's inviting you to become a citizen of his kingdom, to take hold of the goodness and grace and mercy of God, and to forsake that which would hold you back from that. And what holds us back from that is being self-centered and sinful and rebellious. And God invites us in Jesus to step away from that sin, to repent of it, to put it behind us and join the kingdom. But the kingdom is what he is calling you to. And the setting aside of the sin is the purging of your old life so that you might become a citizen of this new kingdom. And God has a mission and a purpose for everyone in this room. There are life situations that you will find yourself in where you are uniquely placed to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit for that situation. You are a missionary of God. You say, Dave, I'm not a pastor. Dave, I haven't had the training. You are a missionary of God. The truth is released in you, and you release some of it. And the more truth that is released in you, the more truth you release into the lives of others. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be what some people would call a saint. You just have to be somebody who has turned their face towards Jesus and said, in my imperfection, help me grow towards you. And use me in all of the situations in which I find myself. Use me for love. Use me for compassion. Use me for mercy. Use me for graciousness. And at times, use me for truth in whatever situation I find myself in.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.